Well, it's a privilege to be here this morning. It's a privilege to stand before you and have the opportunity to open the Word of God. I trust that as we share some things together from the Scriptures, that it will be a blessing and an encouragement to you this morning. As Pastor said, we have finally, officially finished our traveling around. And we're now into the final stages of preparing to return to Japan. We'll be in Sydney until the 1st of February, and then we start the journey home with a short breather along the way. And the word furlough literally carries the overtone of rest. We're just about up to that bit now. So we are looking forward to that opportunity, and we trust that you would pray for us that we would be able to fulfill that purpose also the first 2 weeks of February. This morning I wanted to share some truths with you that are no doubt familiar but yet needful. Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians and chapter 4. As I was listening to the announcements before, and just the time of year that we're at, setting our sights on a brand new year, focusing our thoughts on the year ahead, I believe the things I have to share this morning would be foundational to this time of life, this time of the year. Interestingly enough, in Japan, the concept of new beginnings doesn't happen at this time of the year so much. Now, we don't share the Chinese New Year several weeks later. We actually do our New Year's celebrations, as it were, on January the 1st. But in Japan, the school year starts at the beginning of April. So the end of March is the end of the year. And the beginning of April is the time where we set our focus for the new year. We have our annual general business meeting in March sometime in preparation to hit the ground running on the 1st of April. So we're kind of getting into gear here in Australian style, and then when we get back we'll be there just in time to do that also in Japan. 2 Corinthians in chapter 4. In verse 7, it says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." I want you to consider this morning the fact that God calls you an earthen vessel, or perhaps expressed in a slightly different vernacular, a clay pot. God says that He's chosen to put His precious treasure into earthen vessels. Now, if you read back through the chapter and the verses before, it's quite clear that the treasure that is spoken about here is in fact the gospel of salvation. And so the concept here is that God has taken something precious, the gospel, and put it into something simple, a clay pot. The gospel is the message that Jesus Christ died for the sins of mankind. A holy God, when He looks down on an unholy world, sees man unfit to enter His glory. And so He's torn between the righteousness, which is the foundation of His character, and also the love, which is the outworking. And the love of God says, "I do not desire to fulfill my righteousness." The righteousness of God says that man is worthy of punishment for his sinful nature and sinful ways. But the love of God says, "I desire another plan." And so these two elements of the nature of God resulted in producing what we call the gospel. Jesus Christ, who was God the Son, came incarnate as a man. He lived for 33 years and he died on the cross of Calvary. When he died, although he was sinless, he carried the sin of the entire world. And so the death that he died, the death of a criminal, was not because he deserved that, but because we deserved that. And by him dying on the cross, the righteousness of God was satisfied because sin was punished. But at the same time, the love of God was also satisfied because he says if a sinful man will put his trust in the substitutionary death of Christ on the cross, I will forgive him and I will provide for him a home for eternity in glory. And that is the essence of the gospel. The passage here says that the gospel has been put into an earthen vessel. That's you and that's me. This isn't talking about the fact that we've been saved and so we have the gospel within us. This is talking about the fact that because we've been saved, we've been entrusted with the ministry of the gospel. But don't you think it's a little unusual that God would put something precious in something so humble? You know, I walk around the stores and I've noticed, one thing we've noticed since we've been back in Australia is the absolute abundance of jewellery stores in the malls. I'm sure it used to be just one or two jewellery stores per mall and now it seems like about six or eight or ten. And they all have wonderful offers and wonderful deals and sparkling items. And you know, if you go into a shop like that and you pay good money to purchase something precious, I know as a husband, if I were to do that for my wife, my hope would be that the person behind the counter would not only honour the financial outlay that I'm making, but also the item I'm purchasing. That he would take that precious sparkling item and put it into a lovely velvet case, and then wrap it, and then coat it with a big ribbon, and put it in a nice glossy bag. Then I would feel he's done justice to the item. However, if that same shop attendant took whatever it was that I purchased, opened up a dirty old clay pot, tossed it in and said, "Here you are," I think I'd be a little upset. It doesn't match. The concept of putting something valuable into something so humble in human understanding doesn't match. But in divine understanding, that is the chosen path. You ever received a gift at Christmas time and it's beautifully a big bow on the top and said to the person beside you, "It's a shame to open this." What if that happened with the gift of salvation? If the wrapping, the vessel, was so beautiful that it concealed the beauty of the gift? That's God's thinking. He doesn't want the vessel to get the glory. He wants the glory centered around the gift itself, the gospel. And so God says to you and to I've entrusted with you the most precious thing that I have, and you, as a clay pot, are responsible for the way you handle what's been entrusted. Now turn back with me, if you would, to the book of Acts in chapter 18. This morning I want to take a few moments to look at the lives of two clay pots who were representative of you and I. They too had been entrusted with the same gospel. And I want to look at the way they conduct themselves and the way they handled the gospel and draw some parallels from that and learn some lessons that might be a blessing to us as we face the new year. Acts chapter 18, and starting in verse 1, it says, "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought. for by their occupation they were tent makers. First thing I want you to consider this morning is we have in these three verses the story of two families. One is the Apostle Paul, who was alone. The other is Aquila and his wife Priscilla. And there are two totally independent stories, but at this stage in the scriptures, they overlap for a short time, just a period of a couple of years. The Apostle Paul, he's on his second missionary journey. He travelled starting on the eastern shores of the Mediterranean Sea. He travelled through Asia Minor, through Turkey, and he was wanting to head to what he called Asia, which I guess specifically was probably Ephesus. But the Spirit of God said no. So instead he set his sights north, hoping perhaps to go to Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of God said no. And so he continued travelling in a westerly direction until he finally arrived at Troas. It was while he was at Troas that he saw what we call the Macedonian call, the voice of a man from Macedonia saying, come over and help us. And so the very next day he boarded a ship across the Aegean Sea and headed into northern Greece, into the area of Macedonia. His first stop, his first major stop was in Philippi, and he also spent time in Thessalonica and Berea. These were the Macedonian churches. His time in Macedonia was marked by persecution and conflict. So fierce was the persecution there that he could only stay in each city just a couple of weeks. But yet, despite the brief time that he was there, the Lord saw fit to give much fruit and the beginning of churches that lived on for many, many years to come. But Paul had to move on because they sought for his life. From there he headed south through to Athens. His time in Athens was very, very different to his time in Macedonia, and Lord willing we'll have a chance to look at that next week. But in Macedonia, despite much effort and much proclaiming, there was only a little fruit, and we have no record of a church established as a result of that. From Athens, as he got into Athens, he heard that the persecution up north was severe, so he sent his travelling companions back to Macedonia, and he was alone in Athens, and then he was alone heading on down to Corinth. Corinth was a city of overt wickedness. So much to the point that today the word to Corinthianize has wicked, wicked, amoral overtones. So imagine what the Apostle Paul is thinking. First of all, as he arrives in Corinth, he's had a very emotional time, spiritual battles with the persecution as he travels. And then from the emotion of the persecution, then into Athens, and perhaps a little bit of pathos and anticlimax. And then now he heads on to Corinth. He's travelling alone, so there's perhaps a degree of loneliness, although the Lord, no doubt, was his strength. And as he comes into Corinth, the overt wickedness and the overt materialism of a city that was rich in trade no doubt filled his eyes, his imagination, and his thinking. Paul, it seems, at this stage of his life was financially lacking a little, and so as he came into town, he looked for work. And as a result of looking for work, he came across Aquila and Priscilla. Now, their story is a little different. Aquila was from Pontus, in northern Asia Minor, and he'd moved early in his life to Rome. And there he'd married a Jewish woman. They were both Jews. He married a woman called Priscilla. The scholars tell us that the name Priscilla has the overtones of coming from a wealthy family. And they'd established their home and their life in Rome. But when the Emperor Claudius came to power, he made life very difficult for the Jews in Rome. In fact, so severe was the persecution against them that they had to flee for their lives. Now, when you flee for your lives, it's not like you call in the removalists. They pack up all your belongings and you have a very calculated overseas transferal. When you run for your life, you lock the door on your house and you go. And then when you get to wherever you're going, you start again. So Aquila and Priscilla had arrived in Corinth. That was where their lot was. And they'd started a tent-making business. It seems that business for them was going well in Corinth because they needed to hire some help. And so through two sets of circumstances, the Lord brought Aquila and Priscilla and the Apostle Paul under the same roof. The first thing I want you to notice this morning is that life often has its painful twists. But that's okay. We don't expect that life will always be smooth and easy, or we ought not to. Because if we hope only for a smooth sailing, we're guaranteed disappointment. The Lord Jesus, even though he promised us that whatever we sacrificed for him, he would repay 100-fold with persecution.
Yes, that's right.
The other epistle writers tell us that those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But you know, it's not only because we're a Christian that we suffer. Even if we're not a Christian, I guarantee life is no bed of roses. Because we live in a sin-sick world. And that will only be fixed when the Lord Jesus comes and establishes his own kingdom here. So whatever the situation we're in, we're guaranteed there's persecution around the corner. But the bottom line is that's okay. God allows that. Because through the persecution, he moves our lives, he moves our thoughts, he moves our directions in such a way that he can pour grace into our lives. And so the Apostle Paul, although he was going through a huge amount of emotion and difficulty at that time, he was aware of something else that I want you to remember. And that is the fact that life's meetings are never by coincidence. The people God brings across our paths, the people that God allows us to interact with, we need to learn to view those as divine appointments. The Apostle Paul did. And so the Apostle Paul, the picture we have is that he was working with Aquila and Priscilla and at the same time preaching in the synagogue and in the marketplace and seeking to build a church. We're not told whether it was at that point that Priscilla and Aquila were saved or sometime previous. But something that we do learn is that the time that the Apostle Paul spent with Aquila and Priscilla was definitely not wasted because they made some decisions that showed that their life had been influenced for godliness. And we'll look at that in a moment. The Apostle Paul worked with Aquila and Priscilla and, you know, they had the most wonderful opportunity. I would love to have been there in that tent-making shop. I can just imagine Paul. He's there sewing away at these tents. And he says, you remember that passage back in Isaiah 53 that talks about the suffering servant? You know who that is, don't you? And then they'll be going along and maybe cutting out the next tent and he'll draw from another prophet or he'll draw from Moses. And he brought the scriptures alive to Aquila and Priscilla. It's like they had about 18 months to 2 years of intense Bible college training in the tent workshop with the Apostle Paul. You see, the Apostle Paul said, life's opportunities aren't to be wasted, they're to be used because I'm a clay pot with a precious treasure. He said, I've got something that they need and I'm going to spend my life investing in them that they would take that treasure and do something with it.
Yes. Amen.
He might have been a tent maker, but tent making definitely was not his focus. And that leads us to the third thing that we need to remember this morning. And that is, whatever our occupation, whatever our profession, whatever our so-called calling in this world may be, that's not the total focus of our life. The total focus of our life ought to be, I'm a clay pot carrying a precious treasure.
Amen.
And so, what is a job? What is an education? What is a social life? These are simply a platform on which to carry out the main function of my life as a clay pot. So if I'm a doctor, I'm a doctor to support myself so that I can serve Christ. If I'm a housewife, I'm a housewife so that I can support my household so that they and I together can serve Christ. If I'm a student, I'm a student gaining an education so that I can support myself to serve Christ. And the people I meet, the clients that come through my office, those that I rub shoulders with in the classroom or the workplace or the neighbourhood, those are the divine appointments of life that God allows us as opportunities to share the precious treasure that has been entrusted. And the Apostle Paul lived out to the ultimate this concept. I may be a tent maker, but tent making is just an opportunity for me to show the gospel treasure.
Amen.
And so he worked with Priscilla and Aquila for something in the area of up to 2 years. Let's jump down now to verse 18. And in verse 18, the calendar has turned. And it's getting time now for Paul to leave. And it says, "And Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence into Syria." Notice it says, "And with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not, but bade them farewell, saying, 'I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem, but I will return again unto you if God will.' And he sailed from Ephesus." So as the Apostle Paul got ready to leave from Corinth, he left there and he sailed back to Ephesus, which was where he had originally hoped to get to. But it's interesting, Aquila and Priscilla travelled with him. And as you focus on the thoughts that are in that passage we just read, a couple of things become evident. First of all, when Aquila and Priscilla moved from Rome to Corinth, they were moving because they had to. They were moving by compulsion. But it seems that when they moved from Corinth to Ephesus, that was a move of choice. There's no compulsion there. While they were living in Corinth, tent making was their focus. But when they got to Ephesus, tent making's not even mentioned. It's quite possible that they had to continue on in their trade to support their life. But we discover that something different is happening in Ephesus. They get together to Ephesus with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul goes out and he wins a few people to Christ. He'd always had a burden for Ephesus, so that was an exciting time for him, no doubt. But the Apostle Paul, he wins these people to Christ and he says, "But I'm leaving. I've got to get to Jerusalem. I've got some business I want to attend to." He says, "But that's okay because Aquila and Priscilla are here with me and they're going to watch over you." And so we get the understanding that while they were in Corinth, Aquila and Priscilla were in Bible college. But now when they get to Ephesus, they're entering a time of practical training. Perhaps an internship or something like that. They worked with the Apostle Paul for a little time and then he left and said, "You do the work and I'll be back when the Lord allows." And so Aquila and Priscilla have seen a complete turnaround in their lives. No longer are they living to make tents, but now they're living for the souls of others. They may still be tent makers, but the souls of others are the focus of their lives. And they present to us the lifestyle that God would most desire of us. You see, God wants to build his work through the lives of his people. I've almost forgotten what it's like in Australia in one sense, but we have a problem that we face sometimes in Japan. The Japanese people have this concept of a pastor. They think of him as a professional person, and because he's a professionally trained person, the job of running the church falls on his shoulders. And so we as the congregation, we stand back and we cheer and we encourage, and the pastor does the work. But you know, if you compare that to the scriptures, that's not a biblical model. In the book of Ephesians, Paul teaches us that the job of the pastor is to train the believers so that they will carry the work of the ministry. And so when we sit here in a congregation and we, like we did this morning, we see there's rosters that need filling, there are jobs that need doing, God's desire is that we, as individual members of the body, would fall into those roles and carry the load of the ministry so that the pastor can focus his efforts on preaching and praying. Because that's his job. Teaching and preaching and the ministry of the word and prayer. And so the focus of our life, of course we have to maintain our home in good order. Of course we have to maintain our job, our business, to support what we do. But we're a pot of clay with a treasure invested in us, entrusted to us. And so as a pot of clay, through the organism of the local church, we serve Christ in the capacity he desires of us. And so Paul, he took Priscilla and Aquila and he left them there, and they worked in the church there for some time. If you look down at verse 24, something unusual happens. A certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews that publicly, showing by the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. So here we are, Aquila and Priscilla have taken responsibility for this fledgling church in Ephesus. And one day, this man Apollos comes on the scene and he's preaching in the synagogue. Now, it's a good probably 10 years or more since Jesus has come and gone. It's another 3 years on top of Jesus' life then since John the Baptist was around. So this guy, Apollos, his only theological training he has is from John the Baptist. But he was so fired up with what he heard from John the Baptist. He was so excited about being a clay pot and having a precious treasure. He got busy about the work of God. He met John the Baptist, he heard of the baptism of repentance, and he said, okay, this is what I've got to do. I've got to take this message and I've got to take it far and I've got to take it wide and I've got to tell the world the Messiah is coming. Repent and be ready because the forerunner is here, so the Messiah is not far away. And so John the Baptist had got Apollos fired up and he was so excited, he was going all over the place. And folks, he was so busy preaching the message of repentance that he entirely missed the fact that Jesus came. He entirely missed the fact that Jesus Christ had been nailed to a cross after he'd performed that many miracles that they couldn't explain him away. He'd missed the fact that Jesus Christ had been raised from the dead and proven through many infallible proofs that he was the risen Son of God. He'd missed the fact that he'd returned to heaven and commissioned the church to do a job. He'd missed the miracles of the first 18 chapters of the book of Acts because he was so busy preaching the gospel of repentance. You know, we could learn something from the enthusiasm of Apollos. He was so busy preaching the gospel that he didn't even have time to read the Jerusalem Times. But how often we allow our time to be absorbed in the trivial, and we don't leave enough resources available for the eternal. Apollos was the antithesis of that. And so this guy that's been fired up for 10, 15 years preaching the gospel of repentance according to John the Baptist has travelled far and wide, and finally he crosses paths with Aquila and Priscilla. And one Saturday, he's there in the synagogue and he's preaching, the Messiah is coming, you've got to repent, get your life in order, it's about to happen, we've been waiting for thousands of years and it is about to happen, wake up. And Aquila and Priscilla, they say to him, come over for dinner tonight. They take him to their home and they say, here's the Jerusalem Times from 5 years ago. Jesus crucified. Here's the one from 3 days later. Jesus raised from the dead. Here's the one from 40 days away after that. Jesus no longer present. So that's okay. The next day without missing a beat. Apollos is back in the temple and he says, you've got to get saved. The Messiah has come. He's been, he's died, he's raised, he's gone back to heaven and forgiveness of sins is now available. Receive it. He was teachable. And he took the facts and he ran with them. And folks, the facts that we have today are exactly the same, with an extra 2,000 years of infallible proofs of the working of God and the inerrancy of the Word of God, and also reminders that the return of Christ is not far away. We do well to learn much from the enthusiasm of Apollos. And so Apollos then had finished his job, he got up and he went off to Corinth. He went off to Corinth, it was that way, wasn't it? He went off to Corinth to continue on ministering to the saints there. He's got an even better message now. A clay pot with a precious treasure. And all of a sudden the fledgling of Ephesus church has sent out its first missionary. What a blessing. Sending out missionaries is the job of the local church. Jesus said, go into all the world. It's wonderful to support missionaries, but it's even better to send out missionaries. And that should be our ongoing focus. To send out our own people with the gospel to reach the world for Christ. We count it a privilege to be sent out of this church and to be your fingers in Japan. We thank you for being a part of our life and our ministry. So then, the Apostle Paul comes back, and there's a bit of an evaluation of the ministry that's going on. Look down to chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. It says, but when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. What a wonderful testimony of the church of Ephesus. Not only were they starting to raise people up and send them out, but around their own town and in their entire part of the world, Asia, every soul had heard the gospel. What a wonderful goal to have as a local church, that every soul in our area would hear the gospel. And each of us can do a part in that in one way or another. You see, the Great Commission starts in Jerusalem at home, and we need to have a balance between at home and nearby and also the uttermost parts of the world. They're all important parts of the Great Commission. Our focus in the book of Acts now diverts from Aquila and Priscilla, but they do appear again in Scripture. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 16. This last chapter of the book of Romans is one of those chapters that you read through it and you try and get all the names right and you get to the end and you think, phew, I made it. But actually, if you stop and spend a little time digging a little deeper, there's some wonderful nuggets of truth, even amongst all the names. And one of them is this. Romans chapter 16 and verse 3, it says, "Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, under whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house." Now, that's very interesting. Aquila and Priscilla have a church in their house. But you know what? They're not in Ephesus anymore. Where's this letter addressed to? Rome. So Aquila and Priscilla have finished their time in Ephesus. So it's like Corinth was Bible College. Ephesus was their internship and training. And now they've been sent out from Ephesus as missionaries to Rome. Now there's a couple of important things here. First of all, Rome is where they came from. Secondly, Rome wasn't an easy place to be. Remember, they left Rome because of the persecution against Jews. But you know what? God has a habit sometimes of picking people up, taking them out of where they were, doing a work in their lives, and then picking them up again and putting them back where they started as a new person. And that seems to be what's happened with Aquila and Priscilla. You see, the difficulties and the persecution and the trials that happened in their lives in Rome was to move them to Corinth so that they could see the truth of being a clay pot, so they could go to Ephesus to get the training they needed, so that they could go back to Rome to do the job that God wanted them to do. And right now, here in the 21st century in Australia, we have a unique opportunity, very similar to what happened in Corinth. You see, Australia today, more than ever, is a multicultural society. And all I have to do is look at the faces before me to see living proof of that. You know what? It could well be that you personally have been, or your family, or your ancestors have been moved from the land of your origin, brought here to Australia, so that God can do a work in your life, you personally, and then pick you up and send you back where your ancestors came from. That's not a racist comment, that's a biblical comment, the way it happened with Aquila and Priscilla. And you know what? There's people outside the doors here from just about every nation in the entire world. And some of the people out there represent countries that we cannot physically get an Australian missionary into. There are some countries that if you go to their embassy and ask for a missionary visa, they're likely to arrest you considering you're on their soil. But there are people from that country here in our community. And I wonder if we would have even more a focus of reaching out to these international people who are around us, that we couldn't see happen in their lives what happened in the lives of Aquila and Priscilla.
Amen.
You know, there's a lot of people out there that come to Australia for one of two reasons. One is to learn English. The other is to get a degree. And once they've fulfilled either or both of those goals, they're going home. Some of them are here for 3 months, some of them are here for 6 years. But when they leave their home country, their hearts are open. You see, if they've grown up in a Muslim country, all they know is the Muslim brainwashing that they've had all their lives. And when they come to a country that offers an alternative, and they can see the love of Christ in the people of that country, that can break through years and generations of brainwashing. And I really believe that Australia today, we have not only a unique opportunity, but a heavy responsibility to reach those people with the gospel. Because if in the few years that they're here with us, we can see them saved and trained and send them back, they don't need a visa to get into their own country. And they can take the gospel in their hearts. They can take a Bible in their computers. And they can plant the seeds of Christ in a country that we have no chance of getting into. And I believe Australia today has the responsibility of that ministry. And you know what? It's like a Pentecostal experience in the true way. On the day of Pentecost, there were people there from every nation. The word of God was preached, they were saved, and they took it and went home. We can be a Pentecostal church today in Australia in a biblical way. I trust that you'd be challenged to pray and seek opportunities to minister in this way. It's a unique time in history. It's a unique opportunity that we have. And it's a biblical example of God's way of doing things. And so Aquila and Priscilla went back where they came from, to Rome, with the gospel. And they had a church in their home. We see them one more time in the scriptures. Finally, 2 Timothy and chapter 4. The footnote of the bottom of the letter is not inspired, but it's historically considered accurate. It says, "The second epistle unto Timotheus, ordained the first bishop of the church of the Ephesians, was written from Rome when Paul was brought before Nero the second time." It's quite possible, if not probable, this was the final letter that Paul wrote in his life. Chronologically, it is definitely later than the book of Romans that we just read. Written from Rome to Timothy, his son in the faith, who's now the pastor in Ephesus. And in verse 19 of chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, he says, "Salute Prisca and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus." Paul is up in years now. He knows that his final days are very close at hand. And it stands to reason that Aquila and Priscilla are of a similar age. In their later years, we have record here that Priscilla and Aquila, after having established the work in Rome, travel back to Ephesus and it seems finished out their life there. If you read through the book of 2 Timothy, there are a number of things that give us the feeling that the work in Ephesus has somewhat become troubled. And so perhaps they've come back to give some assistance to a troubled situation. They've come back in their retiring years, if you like, to still be a vessel available for the Lord. And they teach us something else so important. We don't ever need to retire from the service of Christ. It doesn't matter what stage of life we're in. It doesn't matter what age we are. There's always something we can do to serve Christ. Now, they're not out planting a brand new church like they were in Rome. It's a different ministry, but that's okay. The seasons of life that we go through, our bodies change. The things that we're able to do change. You'd agree with me, Pastor Mario Camp, this year wasn't quite as easy as it was 20 years ago. Our life changes, our body changes. But the fact that we're a clay pot and the fact that we're carrying a precious treasure, that doesn't change. And so whatever stage of life we're at, God's desire is that we would still be a vessel sanctified for his use, carrying the precious treasure. Aquila and Priscilla teach us so many things. their life of surrender, their availability for the gospel, their perspective of serving more than earning, their enthusiasm, their consistency, their faithfulness to the end of life, all remind us that both you and I, we're just a clay pot. We may or may not have special talents. We may or may not have a lot of financial backing. All of that is irrelevant. We carry a precious treasure. And God's desire is that we, as pots of clay, would be faithful stewards of the treasure that He's entrusted with you. And so I trust that as a new year starts, and as you lay plans for the way you're going to mould your life over the year ahead, that you would do that mindful of the fact of the clay pot. Let's pray.